welcome everyone to session number 8 of Roots. And before we get into the teaching part tonight, I've got a request for some of the men who are, Sammy, I'm going to turn it down just a little bit. Some of the men, at the end of the service, when we're all done, we're going to take all of these chairs up, all of them. There's 700 of them. They're going to strip and wax this floor tomorrow. So here's what I need volunteers to do when we're finished, is stack the chairs 7 high. You see there's a stack of them right over there by the baptistry. There's 7 chairs stacked. They unhook from left to right. If you go right to left, it's a disaster. You got to go unhook from left to right. So if you just take an area where there's nobody and just unhook them and stack them 7 high and just leave them sitting there. And we've got dollies. We'll come put them in various places so they can strip and wax this floor. And then Saturday, they'll put them all back. Put them all back. So if you want to come back Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, that'd be great too. You can help put them all back, all 700 of them. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the health in our bodies that we can enjoy the day. Thank you for the hope in our hearts that we can expect whatever's coming with hope. So, Father, tonight, open our minds to understand the scriptures. We need you. This world needs you. We need to understand the times we live in. We need wisdom and understanding. So tonight, give us understanding as we look at these scriptures. In Jesus' name, and amen. We've talked about the church. We talked about the martyrs. We talked about the 144,000 evangelists. We talked about the 2 witnesses. We talked about that dragon, and we talked about the beast from the sea, and we talked about last week the beast from the earth. And today, the topic changes to the day. The day. Revelation part 8 is about the day. The revelation begins with Jesus revealing his messages to the church and the future of the church. But you must say that after the church portion, and that was our first session, after the church portion, it's been a pretty nasty series of events since then. Jed and I were talking before church, and he said, well, last week you scared me. I said, well, it scares me too. It's been a pretty nasty set of events. And let me describe them. The souls of martyrs crying out to God for justice. The 144,000 Jews sealed and sent out with a final call to come in and be saved or come and die. The 2 witnesses preaching, and then they're killed by the Antichrist. He kills them, murders them. And then you got the dragon, he's the false god. And then you got the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, he's the false Jesus. And then last week it was the beast from the earth, he's the false Holy Spirit. False, 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 false. What's true? That's the whole deception. And tonight, finally, some really good news. We need some good news, and it's called the day. The day that everything will change. This is what Jesus' disciples were asking about before he left the earth, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And let me make something clear. It's easy to philosophically believe in the Bible. And that's not called faith. Faith is when it turns from a philosophy to a life. Until you actually start living like what I'm about to read to you is going to happen, and you live expecting it. It's called faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham believed the unbelievable. Go outside and look up at the stars. You're going to have more children than those stars. And Abraham said, okay. He believed him. It's the issue of faith. So before Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he's in the resurrected body, okay? In fact, he's just getting ready to leave. He's with his disciples, and notice what they ask him. Acts 1:6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. So this isn't a one-time question. They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? What are they looking for? Your kingdom. Is this your, when's your kingdom coming? When are you going to run these Romans out and come reign on the earth? When? Has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And let me give you a title for that. The Davidic kingdom. David. The kingdom of David. And here's his answer. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they are not for you to know. Does he rebuke them for the question? No, he doesn't. He's just telling them that the time is not now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Do you understand? The last conversation before he ascends to the Father is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? You know, and then he leaves. Now's not the time for you to know that. You don't know the time or the date. That's only my Father. But you've got a mission before that happens. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you're going to cover the earth with the message. And by the way, it's called the New Testament, and you got a copy of it. That's the message he's talking about. It's going to cover the world. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. While they were watching, they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. They're angels, men of Galilee, they said. Why are you standing here staring into heaven? Now, I like to put a little humor in these scenes occasionally, because why wouldn't you be standing there staring into heaven? That's what I'd be doing. They're asking, why are you looking up into heaven? And then he says something. This is prophetic. He says this, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday, that's tonight's topic, the day, someday in the future, he will return from heaven. This is important. In the same way you saw him go. Well, how did they just see him go? He's just went. How's he going to come back? He's just going to come down out of the sky. Then where are they when this happens? This is also important. Then the apostles return to Jerusalem. Where are they? From the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. So that when did Jesus, where was Jesus when he ascended? He's at the Mount of Olives. Where's he going to ascend back to? The Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in the same way he left, in the same place he left. These guys had spent three incredible years with Jesus, watching and learning. They had seen it all. They saw the miracles. They saw the walking on the water. They saw him scold the sea. You remember when he was in the boat and he says, be still. He scolds the Sea of Galilee and it calms down. They saw the healings. They also saw the cross. The day that it looked like the dragon had won the war. That's the cross. It looks like Jesus lost. Daniel's prophecy says, and it looks like he accomplished nothing. That's the prophecy of Daniel. They saw and experienced the despair of those 3 days as they lived without Jesus. He's dead. He's gone. And on Friday, all seemed lost. And Saturday, it all seemed lost, but Sunday came. Oh, what a Sunday. Oh, what a day. What a sun, S-O-N, day. They saw the resurrection. And in a sense, I want you to put this in your mind tonight. They saw the resurrection. And in a sense, in a way, they saw the return of Jesus. They saw his return. He had gone. He had left his body, and now he's returned in a new body. In a way, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, they saw the return of Christ. So, what did they see that day, that Sunday? They could see that a man could walk out of the grave, and they saw that a man could defeat death. And this is big. And that day was big. And let me make one thing overridingly clear for all of us. No one has ever had the power to go in a grave and in his own power get up and walk out until he did it. And our greatest enemy is what he overcame, death. They saw that a man could defeat death. They saw something else. And that something is revealed very clear by their question to Jesus on that day. He departed the earth to sit at the right hand of the Father. I want to go back and look at the question. Look at verse 6 again. And when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. Listen, they saw a kingdom. When they saw Jesus, they saw a kingdom. And that's why the question is centered on this thought. Is now the time for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom of David, restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this it? Is that what you're about to do? They saw the kingdom. They saw it. So that tells you that all of the conversations that we don't know that they had, all of them revealed there's a kingdom. And if you see a kingdom, you see a king. And they saw. And the only question is not about the kingdom. The only question is not about the king. You know what the question is? When? When? When's it coming? And that's what they're asking him. Revelation 19. That's what we're going to get into tonight. Revelation 19 is the wind. W-H-E-N. Revelation 19 is the day that the king and the kingdom will come to the kingdom of men. Revelation 19 is what the apostles were waiting for. And as of today, April 2nd, 2025, as of today, 28 generations of men have been waiting for, is now the time you're going to restore Israel? Bring the kingdom? Free Israel, bring the kingdom? Is now the time? Why do I say 28 generations? It's been 2,000 years. You average a generation to be around 70, that's 28 generations of people have lived between the time that this is recorded and today. 28 families have gone in front of us. And you know what? They all want to know the same answer to the same question if they read the Bible. Is now the time you're going to free Israel and restore the kingdom? When? Revelation 19 is the when. I want you to understand something before I read it to you tonight. This king is coming to make war. A lot of people in the church still don't grasp it. This king is coming to the earth to make war upon the earth. This king is going to take his kingdom from the dragon by force, and this king will kill the reigning king, the Antichrist, at his arrival. Do you understand? That's why he's coming. When he comes and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, like he ascended, when his feet touch the ground, he is going to take the kingdom away from the Antichrist, the world ruler that has ruled for 7 years. He's going to take it away from him and throw him and the false prophet into hell. And he's going to take Satan the dragon and put him in prison for 1,000 years. He's coming to make war. This king is going to initiate the bloodiest battle that has ever taken place on the earth. Y'all listening? The bloodiest battle that's ever happened on earth. This king is not a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I hope you were here last week, because I told you then that the reason he's not come yet, why isn't he come yet? The Bible actually explains why he's got his foot in the door. Because we live in a wait a minute moment. We are right now. I can't speak for you, but I'm waiting for the day. I am waiting for the day. That's my life. I'm waiting for the day. He doesn't want people to perish. So he's given people, he's given generations time to repent and come to him for the forgiveness of sins. He's given people time to be made right with God through faith in the Son of God. We are right now in a wait a minute moment. And in fact, it's been a few minutes now. A day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and we're waiting for a single day. One day that's going to change everything forever. One day. It'll happen in a day. And I'm often curious about when you study the chronology of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I've mentioned it before. It looks like, and I'm not going to make too much out of it, but it looks like God gave Israel from Abraham to Jesus. Abraham to Jesus. Abraham's the first Jew. From Abraham to Jesus, he gave them 2,000 years. It's 2,000 years. And from Jesus to today, it's 2,000 years. And I'm ballparking. I don't know exactly those numbers. But isn't it interesting that he parceled it out equally so far? He gave the Jewish people 2,000 years to receive Messiah. And now he's given the church about 2,000 years to receive Messiah, generation after generation after generation. And a day unto the Lord's like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Dr. David Jeremiah tells a story about this wait a minute moment and what comes. Listen, what comes when the minute is up? Here's his story. Let me read it to you. On the first day of a class, a teacher carefully explained to the 100 college freshmen in his classroom that they would be responsible for completing 3 term papers within the semester. The papers would be due on the last of September, October, and November, and there would be no extensions. At the end of September, 90 students dutifully turned in their papers, while 10 remorseful students quaked in fear. "We're sorry," they said. "We didn't make the proper adjustments from high school to college, but we promised to do better next time." The teacher bowed to their pleas for mercy and gave them an extension, but warned them not to be late next month. The end of October rolled around, and about 80 students turned in their papers, while 20 of them showed up empty-handed. "Oh, please," they begged. "It was homecoming weekend, and we ran out of time." The teacher relented once more, but warned, "This is it. No excuses next time. You will get an F." At the end of November came, and only 50 students turned in their papers. The rest told the teacher, "We'll get to it soon." "Sorry," he replied. "It's too late. You get an F." The students howled in protest. "That's not fair." "Okay," the teacher replied. "You want justice, do you? Here's what's just. You'll get an F for all 3 papers that were late." That was the rule, right? That's what you'll get. Many have mistaken, here's the point of this story. Many have mistaken the mercy and the grace and long-suffering of God for a lack of justice and a lack of authority. When Revelation 19 opens, And we're going to open it in a moment. When Revelation 19 opens, the books are closed and all the grades are final. Are you listening? It's over. The books are closed and all the grades are now final. No one will get to take the semester over again. No one's going to be able to take it to court and find a lawyer and do an appeal process. It's over. When Jesus leaves the Father's side on the day, when he leaves the Father's side, that's where he's at right now. When he leaves the Father's side on the day to come to the earth, the time of grace and mercy will suddenly end, and he will come to bring wrath. Grace and mercy's done. It's ended. What I'm about to tell you might be my absolute favorite part tonight, and it has to do with the word hallelujah. It was several years ago that God gave me a four-word prayer. I don't even know what year it was now, a long time ago. The four-word prayer was Maranatha, Hosanna, Hallelujah, and Amen. We put it on the back of T-shirts. I shared it with people. We would see each other out at Walmart or a ball game, and we would just look at each other and under our breath, and we would say, Maranatha, Hosanna, Hallelujah, Amen. And everybody in the church, it was much smaller then, everybody knew what it meant. Maranatha, let me translate it. Maranatha means come soon, Lord. Hosanna means come soon, Lord. Hosanna means save us. Hallelujah means begin to reign. That's what Revelation 19 is. Revelation 19 is the day. So come soon, Lord, save us. Begin to reign. Make it so. That's what amen really means. Make it so. Maranatha, Hosanna, Hallelujah, and Amen. Did you know that the third word in that four-word prayer is only found in one chapter of the English Bible? Now, most of you would be surprised, because I was too. It's only found in one chapter of the English Bible. You think that'd be a word that's found throughout Genesis to Revelation. It's not. In the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, it's found in one place, and it's in Revelation 19. The word hallelujah is a Greek word that is translated from the Hebrew, praise the Lord. The New Living Translation uses the Hebrew phrase, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is only found in one chapter in our English Bible, but in that chapter it is found four times, and they all apply to the time, are you ready? When Jesus comes to reign on the earth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It all describes the day that Jesus comes to reign. I'm going to read to you about the day. The revelation reveals the day. I'm going to read it from the NIV, Revelation 19, first 10 verses. And after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute. Are you with me? He has condemned the great prostitute. That is the origin of idolatry. The origin of idolatry. Who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, here comes number two. They shouted hallelujah. The smoke from her, the great prostitute, goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty, what is it? Reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I just read to you about the day. The day. The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he, the angel, said to me, John, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Are you ready for this Hallelujah Day? That's coming in the future. That is a prophetic announcement of the last day. And we're going to get into more detail. Are you ready for the end of the semester? Are you ready for the final report card to be issued? What if it's tonight? You ready? Have you made plans to meet the teacher who will be king on that day? Really? It's not like we didn't get any notice. It's not like we didn't get any warning. The entire Bible is filled with the announcement of the day. It's filled with the announcement. Dr. David Jeremiah writes this out of his book. References to the second coming of Jesus outnumber references to the first coming of Jesus by a factor, are you ready, of 8 to 1. There's 8 times more information in the Bible about the second coming than the first coming. Scholars have identified 1,845 biblical references to the second coming of Jesus, 1,845 of them. In the Old Testament, Christ's return is emphasized in no less than 17 books. And New Testament authors speak of it in 23 of 27 books. 7 out of every 10 chapters. Are you listening? 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament mentions Jesus' return. His return, in other words, 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teach us about the return of Jesus to the earth. I want to say it again. 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament says something that alludes to the second coming of Jesus. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the first 2 books written for the early church, the return of Christ is taught in every single chapter. The Lord himself referred to his return 21 times. The second coming is second only to salvation as the most dominant subject in the New Testament. Think about that. There's only one subject that has more material than Jesus' return, and that's salvation itself. And I have people, listen, this is a sore spot for me. I have people who actually tell me that I talk about Jesus' coming too much. In fact, I'm going to say something I probably shouldn't say, but just recently, in the last 6 months, I know a family that left the church specifically for the reason that he talks about Jesus is coming too much. They left the church. Are you ready for the Hallelujah Day? Are you ready for the end of the semester? He's applied a whole lot of information in the Bible about it. I don't know how you can study the Bible and not come up with it to talk about it. Have you made plans to meet the teacher who will be the king that day? Nobody around here, nobody at the Nineveh Christian Church is going to be able to say, I didn't know. He never talked about it. No, he wouldn't stop talking about it. The church is supposed to tell the world about the day. I read the book. I've studied the book for 30 years. The church is supposed to tell the whole world about the day. And I know that we've been doing it here at Nineveh. And I also know that some people mock the day. They mock it. They make fun of it. You know, and I get it. You know, I understand if you don't believe it, if it's philosophical rather than faith, I kind of get it. In fact, I've often thought that 2 weeks ago, Tim Moore spoke here, and he's the director of Lamb and Lime Ministries. And for some reason, years ago, God put Tim and I together. And Tim and Dr. Reagan and myself, we all have the same calling. We all have the same passion. We believe that we will see the soon return of Christ in our lifetime. And here's the point. I never initiated anything regarding my connection to Lamb and Lime Ministry. And I'm wearing their shirt tonight. All of it came to me. They came to me. They came to me. They came to me. They came to me. And I always feel like when God's doing that, he's putting the pieces together. And he's that ministry and much of this ministry is to tell people about the soon return of Jesus. I even find people today mocking the day. And I have to come to grips with this. They're not mocking me as much as they maybe think they are. They're not mocking me. They are mocking the word of God that told them to prepare for the day. Let me read it to you. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Most importantly, why do you think he would use those words? Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth. I'm holding it up, mocking the truth and following their own evil desires. These mockers will say, okay, Terry, preacher, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? He's not here, is he? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. That's what mockers will say. This is the prophecy of Peter about the last days mockers. Where's your Jesus? It's always been like this ever since the beginning of time. Where is he? And then they'll say this. From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget. You know what that means? It's a conscious, willful decision. They do it on purpose. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it by water. What did they forget? Let me prove it to you. Let me prove to you the integrity of Scripture. You go to any major university in America today, and will they accept as truth that verse, number 5, that God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And he spoke into existence creation. Nobody's going to believe that in universities. They deliberately forget what? That God made the heavens by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water. And he turned the waters into the earth. It's a creation event. But that's only the first part. Here's the second part. And then he used the water, God used the water to destroy the ancient world in a mighty flood. So let's go to those same universities and ask them, do you believe in Noah's flood? You believe God created the earth with his voice, and then he destroyed all the inhabitants of his earth with a flood? Two questions. Nobody's going to believe that. We're there. Do you know there was a time in American history that universities were taught that? No more. They deliberately forget. So what does that mean? Verse 7. And by the same word, what? The word that created and the word that brought judgment in the flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. I tell you, he's coming to make war. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. All the mockers, where's your Jesus? All the mockers, God didn't make the earth, the universe. All the mockers, there's no Noah's flood. All the mockers will be destroyed. The day will come at the end of the last days. In fact, there can't be last days without the day. Even godless and scoffing Hollywood is making movies about the apocalypse, which refers to the last days. Anybody notice that the movies? I mean, godless Hollywood, even godless Hollywood can't help themselves making doomsday movies. What do they see? Even they see there's a countdown. They don't know what it means. Do you know what the word apocalypse means? It means the revelation. The apocalypse is the revelation. It is the revealing, the uncovering, the unveiling, the manifestation of what? What is it? What's revelation about? The revealing, the manifestation of what? The day. Everything in Revelation comes to this, the day. Everything's heading toward the day. Here's one of my big questions for everyone tonight. Does the thought of the apocalypse bring you fear or great hallelujah joy? Be honest with yourself. This whole discussion, does it bring fear, make you lay down at night a little worried, or does it make you want to cry out hallelujah and do a dance? The answer to that question reveals much about what you have done in your life to prepare for the day. Did you make preparations for the day? Are you making preparations for the day? Do you think we bear any responsibility to make preparations for the day? I've already told you how much of Scripture talks about the day. Are you preparing yourself for the day? Are you preparing your kids for the day? Are you preparing your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors? Are you preparing people for the day? Yeah, whatever. Are you looking forward to the day? 2 Peter says, hurrying it along. Hurrying it along. Is that you? The Apostle Paul knew that the end of his days on earth were near. And I want you to listen very carefully to what he tells us about the day. Now, he knew that he was in his own countdown. They're going to kill him. 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, but you should, he's writing to Timothy, to the church, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. And don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. What would that look like? That there's a day coming and you all need to get ready. Work at telling others the good news. It's good news, okay? It's good news because you're going to survive what's coming. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. And as for me, Paul says, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. You think he's reluctant about the day? No. He says, the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Here's my point tonight. When? When? That the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day, see it? On the day of his return. You got to get this part. On the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, Paul, but for all who are eagerly looking forward to his appearing. Let me, because y'all are giving me that look, okay? Where do you think the Apostle Paul is right now, today, right now? Where is he? I suppose his earthly body has decayed in the ground, turned to dust somewhere around Rome. Okay? That's pretty much a given. They cut his head off, in case you didn't know. They cut his head off. Well, why did they cut his head off? Because he fought the fight and he kept the faith. He would not deny his Savior. They cut his head off. So his body is dust somewhere around Rome. But I don't think that's where Paul is. Y'all got to get it. I don't think that's where Paul is. No. Paul is with Christ in heaven, and Paul is waiting for the day. How many people in the church, you still don't get this? You still don't understand this? He's waiting for the day. Well, what's he waiting for? He's waiting for the resurrection of the last day. I just read it to you. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. On the day of his return. Jesus told Paul in advance what was going to happen on a certain day. Listen. On the certain day for the dead in Christ, God revealed it to Paul. That on a certain day, the dead in Christ were going to receive something. Note that this promise, listen carefully, what I'm about to read to you is only for the dead in Christ, and the alive in Christ when it comes to the day. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says, was lifted up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he can't even talk about, things that were too incredible for him to speak about. But he knows about the day, and he knows what's going to happen on the day, the last day, the resurrection of the last day. He knows. But it only applies. Listen, it only applies for the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ. You got to be in Christ for this to have application. So what is it? He wrote to the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Listen carefully. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died. So the church was having questions. Where's my grandfather? He died last year. He was a follower of Jesus. Where's granddaddy? We want you to know what will happen to believers who have died. So I want all of you to imagine somebody in your family, and I hope you've got somebody in your family who was a believer who's gone on, and so that you can comprehend this illustration. To me, it'll be my grandfather, okay? Arthur Cooper. I want you to know, Terry, what will happen to believers who have died, to Arthur Cooper, so that you, Terry, will not grieve like people in the world who have no hope. For since we, believers, Christians, we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. Yep, that's me. I believe he rose, he died, and he rose from the dead. And since we believe that, we also believe, here it comes, that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers, Arthur Cooper, who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. That means Jesus told Paul this. We who are still living, and that's us right now, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Arthur Cooper. Now it's getting interesting. But he's been dead for years. For the Lord himself will come down. Here comes the day. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. So when there's a loud shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet blast and Jesus comes into the clouds, my grandfather, Arthur, is going to rise first before me. Now, I'm probably already in trouble on time, but when my kids were young, you can see Corinth Cemetery, where I have some plots. Corinth Cemetery is over on the hill, way over on the other hill, and you can see it from my house. And I used to tell my kids when they were little, and I said, one of these days, y'all gonna look over there, and they're gonna pew, 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 pew. That's where my grandfather's buried too, by the way. And they'd say, Mama, he's doing it again. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, okay? Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. There's the word rapture. We'll be caught up in the clouds. In the clouds. We're not going to meet him in Jerusalem. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we'll be with the Lord. How long? Forever. Where will believers meet the Lord on that day? In the clouds, in the air. This is not, what I've just read to you is not Jesus' second coming to the earth, but Jesus is coming for his church before the tribulation begins. Where is Paul's body right now? In the earth. Where is Paul's soul right now? In the presence of Jesus. Let me repeat verse 14. Paul's body is in the dust. Paul's soul, his person, is with the Lord. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring Paul back with him and the believers who have died. Why would you want to come back? Why do you want to come back for? Well, Jesus is coming back. Why do you want to come back for? Because you have not yet experienced the resurrection of the last day, but you're about to. Your soul is going to come back on that last day, on that the rapture day. Your soul is going to come back, and he's going to raise your body out of the grave, and your soul is going to enter an eternal body. An eternal body. And let me assure you, this is the biggest big deals of all big deals. And I believe that this happens before the Antichrist and the tribulation begins upon the earth. Do you believe that? That he will bring back with him whom and why? Why would Jesus bring Paul back and other believers back when the trumpet sounds? Because this is the day that believers will be clothed in immortal flesh. The living and the dead, if that is an even possible description of a believer, will receive immortal flesh on the day of the trumpet, the resurrection of the last day, that day. And I believe that day, listen carefully, in my eschatology, and I know there are people that believe it's in the middle, but my eschatology, how I literally interpret scripture, is that that trumpet and the signing of the peace agreement announcing the Antichrist is 7 years before Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives. And the difference is we meet him in the clouds in the trumpet, and when he comes back 7 years later to destroy the Antichrist, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. One is in the clouds, the other one's on the earth, and there's a 7-year gap between the two. And that's why I believe the church will escape the tribulation, because we'll be taken off of the earth before the tribulation begins. 1 Corinthians 15. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So why did Paul have to leave his body in the earth when his soul went to be with Jesus? I just read it to you. Our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get in there with this body. You can't get in there. Why? Why? Because our flesh is inherently sinful, and he is absolute holy. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. That's us right now. We're holding on to this one. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It'll happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died, that's my granddaddy, the Apostle Paul, Those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living, we haven't died yet, will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. And our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? In a moment, in the blink of an eye, that day will come and that day will go. It'll happen that fast. It won't even be a second. It will come and go. It won't be time to adjust yourself to him. It'll be too late. It'll happen in a second. This is the rapture of the church day. We will meet Christ in the air and we will escape, I believe, the coming horrors of the tribulation that are revealed in the revelation. Jesus told us to pray that we would escape the tribulation, and I do it every day, every day, every day. I have challenged the church for I don't know how many years. Memorize Luke 21, verse 34. Memorize it, pray it every day, pray it every day. What? Watch out, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness. Don't be caught up in the worries of this life. How many of you, if you be honest right now, you're caught up in the worries of this life? You are distracted. And don't let that day, listen, don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living upon the earth. But stay alert at all times and pray. Pray what? Pray that you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What are the coming horrors? I believe that's a direct reference to the seven-year tribulation. That day, are you ready for that day, church? Will you be with those who escape the coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man? What horrors? The tribulation revealed by the revelation of John. Will you be one of those that return with Jesus to this present earth at the end of the tribulation? Now listen carefully. At the end of the tribulation, those who have now been received eternal flesh, they are gone to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're in heaven. Eternal flesh, eternal flesh. You cannot die. You cannot get sick. You are with him forever. You're out of the reach of Satan. You're eternally saved. And then Jesus says, okay, we're going to come and set up my kingdom on the earth. And you're going with me. You're in eternal flesh and you're going with me. Here we go, Revelation 19. And then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. This is Jesus. And he judges fairly and he wages a righteous war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title is the Word of God. Listen, this is where you come in. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He's coming to make war, okay? He's coming to bring war to the earth. Out of his mouth is a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule on this present earth. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Notice the word armies is plural. More than one army in this glorious second coming. This isn't the rapture. This is the second coming of Jesus. These armies are the believers from all ages. I want you to know who's in this army. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. They're in there. Can you imagine getting to meet them? They're in this army. What about the New Testament? Peter, Andrew, James, John, the Apostle Paul, Stephen, Timothy, and the church. The church is in there. The church age, the tribulation saints. Yes, even angels. They're all in this army of God that returns on the earth. Have you enlisted? Do you see yourself in this army one day? Can you ride a horse? I remember some lady came to me one night, and I talked about this years ago, and she said, I can't ride a horse. You'll be okay. There'll be a whole lot of things you'll be able to do in that new body you can't do now. You'll be okay. Chill out. The prophet Zechariah describes this day some 500 years before the first coming of Jesus. Listen carefully. 500 years B.C., Zechariah writes this. Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming. I need to tell you something. This is specifically Jerusalem prophecy. Okay, Jerusalem. Watch Jerusalem. Always watch Jerusalem. For the day of the Lord is coming when your possessions, Jerusalem, will be plundered right in front of you. This is going to be like a war, an invasion into Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem will be taken, the houses looted, and the women will be raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. This is happening in the tribulation, in the tribulation. And then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations, as he has fought in times past. And on that day, this is the day. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where did he ascend from in the book of Acts? On the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Zechariah writes this 500 years before he's born in Bethlehem. And what's he say? His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. And half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. And you will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azel. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. And then something's going to happen. And then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. Somebody say hallelujah. Who are they? And all the holy ones are coming with him. What's he going to do? He's going to set up a kingdom. What was the question that started tonight's discussion? Is now the time you're going to free Israel and set up your kingdom? And then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. And on that day, the source of light will no longer shine. That means all the heavens are going to change. Yet there will be continuous day. And only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day on the earth and no normal night on the earth. For at evening time, it'll still be light. And on that day, life-giving water will flow out from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. This is what they were asking him about. Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And the Lord will be king all over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name alone will be worshiped. And I'm going to insert something for 1,000 years. Wow. Now connect the dots. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. This is New Testament. May God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. And may he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all of his holy people. Who are they? It's the redeemed of the Lord. So here's the closing tonight. The revelation is the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing, the uncovering. Has this uncovering, this unveiling of the day made you feel fearful, or do you want to shout hallelujah? Tonight I tell you that I am fearful for those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. I am fearful for them, so I preach about the day. I preach about his coming. The end of the semester is near, and his mercy has given you a wait-a-minute moment. I can tell you how chapter 19 ends. I told you all in chapter 19 is hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I can tell you how it ends, how the day, that day will end. Verse 19, then I saw the beast. Who is he? He's the beast that comes out of the sea. He is the Antichrist, the false Jesus. I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who accepted the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. And both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. Who is he? He's Jesus. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. I suppose this will be the bloodiest battle that has ever occurred on the earth. And I close tonight with this word from the Apostle Paul to the church today, to believers and unbelievers today. Please listen carefully. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. I look forward to the future day when we're going to have rest. He will provide rest for us. He will come with his mighty angels and flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. And when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what he told you about him. Does that include you? Verse 10, one more time. When he comes on that day, he, Jesus, will receive glory from his holy people, Old Testament, New Testament, all of us together. Praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. And what is that specifically? The New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. What we told you about him. Who's the we? In the book of Acts, it says that the new church, as it was birthed, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What are the apostles' teachings? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you know, that's their teachings. Next week will be the King, session number 9. And who's the King? It's Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. The next week, if we're still here, will be Judgment Day. It's the white throne judgment that happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And then after that, week 11 will be hail. And no, you can't get off that week. You got to come and hear it. It's about hail. You know, Jesus talked more about hail than he did heaven. You need to know what he says about it. And finally, number 12, and after that. What happens after that? What? The white throne judgment. After that, after the millennial reign, after the separation of the sheep and the goats, and what happens after all that? What happens forever? That'll be the last session, number 12. Don't forget, I need some people to help stack 7 chairs high before you get out of here tonight. Some guys, please stay and help us out. Father, thank you for the day, and we pray for the day to come soon. But Lord, we also know this, there are people we know right now that day will catch them unaware like a trap. So we ask you, Lord, to open their eyes and ears. Use us to share the good news, the apostles' teachings about the day with those who do not know about this day that's coming. And Lord, I ask you what the apostles ask you. Is now the time when you will free Israel, restore Israel, and bring the kingdom? Make us ready. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.